Amen. Well, good evening, good evening. Man, always a pleasure to be here. Can you believe it, guys? We have made it to chapter 60. Amen. You obviously don't feel as good as I do about it, but I didn't know if I'd make it past chapter 10. Praise the Lord. If we could turn down those ellipsoidals just a little bit, I'm fragile and I don't want to melt in front of everybody anyway. But those are at 100% because Pastor Bill can't see, but I still have my vision, praise the Lord. But he says it's all about having spiritual eyes anyway. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 60th chapter of Isaiah. I had planned to actually cover two chapters tonight, but the Lord wouldn't allow. Of course, some of you know I had a bet with Jeff Legan, because it's always, you know, the religious thing to do, to have bets with your parishioners. And see, praise the Lord, Kel's here, you know. He's been with me long enough to understand my warped, dry sense of humor. You guys will catch on. But we had a bet that I wouldn't finish before Willa, our daughter, turned one. Well, unless y'all want to cover it all tonight, guys, well, we're not going to make it, because her birthday's coming up soon next month. So, but that's okay. We're going to do it in God's timing and in God's way, because he actually changed the direction of this text, because like I said, I actually had 60 and 61 prepared tonight. But I'm not in a rush, are you? That's good, because I'm pretty slow anyway. I'm still recovering from all this illness. But we're going to talk tonight about something that is one of my most favorite things that God has done in the past that we see over and over and over in his word, but also something that he still does today, and that's when God restores. When God restores. There's nothing like the restoration that comes from the one true living God. Amen? And the fact that he even wants to bring restoration in our lives just shows you what a good God he is. And so I'm not going to read all of the text this evening, but let's just go ahead and look to the Lord in a moment of prayer, and also lift up the many who are sick in our congregation. So, dear Father, we just thank you and we praise you that we even have this opportunity to come together as your children, as part of the body of Christ, and just continue this worship service by the study of your word. That's why we're here. Lord, we seek you tonight in a special way. There isn't an area in any believer's life that doesn't need your restoration, that doesn't need your touch. And I thank you that you're the only God, the one true living God, and the fact that we even have the privilege to come before you at any time and approach your throne of grace. Oh, Lord, let us not take that for granted, especially tonight in such an important topic. And Father God, I just also lift up the many who are sick among us, especially Pastor Bill, Father God, who, again, was not able to be here. And I know he's watching, and I ask you, my Father, to just stretch out your hand as we seek the Lord corporately in a special prayer for you, because I just ask in the name of Jesus, to the great physician, that this infection that is in his body, that you would just do a creative miracle even now and just eradicate it from his top of his head to the soles of his feet. It has no right. It has no authority. And I thank you by your power, the power that's in your name, that is being not only eradicated, but the relief from the pain. The energy is being restored. I thank you for restoring his health even right now. And for the many others who have been so sick among us, I thank you for also touching them. And that we would always seek you, our great physician, first above all, seeking your direction. And we just thank you for the many ways in which we still see you heal every day, whether through doctors and surgery, or whether through medication, or whether through a supernatural touch by you. We just rejoice in it. So Lord, help us tonight to see your desire to bring restoration, your desire to restore your people then, and also your people even today. And we just thank you for that. So we praise you, we worship you. In the name that is the only name that brings salvation, and that is the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name, and the church says, amen. Well, let's start in verse 1. That always seems like a good place. Amen. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now, this is not the sun's light, okay? Nor is it the light that is blinding me as I look at you guys tonight, but that's okay. Most of you I don't want to see anyway, clearly. I want God to look at your hearts. And it says, for your light has come. Well, that's not the sun's light. We're talking about the glory of God. And what is he doing? He is shining on Zion. This is beautiful. You see, this is when the Messiah, this is when Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, this is when he is coming to live among his people. And just as today, God's people shine, but you shine and I shine with a light that is not our own. Can we say amen to that? And man, if you don't ever forget that, because I see so many believers, man, God does something great, uses them mightily, and then they seem to forget that it was all the Lord. Now, I know no one in this church has ever done that, amen. But I know some pagans down the road. Mario said they were Baptist. I would never say such a thing about an individual. I love people too much. But no, you see, if we have anything that's shining in our lives, can we just say that's Jesus Christ? That's what God's word teaches. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:6-7, I love this. It says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. And it says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the truth? And it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I've said it before. Sometimes we leak a little glory and we get too excited about it because we don't point people to Jesus. And when people say, man, oh, that, yeah, you know, they get excited. Well, how did you do that? You know, how did you have a word for somebody? I mean, you know, and you get kind of pumped up. I mean, it's neat to be used by God. But we're being used by God. We're the instrument, amen? And we want to be an available one unto him. And so point him to Jesus. I tell people all the time, I'll fail you. I will hurt your feelings. If there was anything good said from this pulpit, it is from the Lord. And I will take credit from all the bad stuff. Okay? Verse 2 says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Of course, we know this is a reference to a future prophetic word that we have not seen yet fulfilled, which is also obviously speaking of the end of the Great Tribulation period. As Amos, he says in 5:20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? So that time when the entire earth is in a total blackout. There isn't a glimmer of light in the entire universe. And in Amos 8:9, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. But we know suddenly the universe lights up, doesn't it? I hope that makes you excited, because it's this lightning that flashes from the west to the east. It says in Matthew 24:30, Jesus says this, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so you say, what is the sign of the coming of the Son of Man? It is the light of the world that has come. That's what we're speaking of. This is what Isaiah is saying. Listen, verse 2 is beautiful. It is a beautiful verse. I like one translation that reads there at the end, and it says, when darkness covers the earth, yes, it's saying darkness covers the earth, but on you the Lord rises. Man, isn't that beautiful? Even the children of Israel, remember when darkness came upon Egypt, and weren't they in the land of Goshen, I believe? But did they have light? God's people sure did. God's people don't have to walk in darkness because he says he's the everlasting light. Don't ever forget that. Listen, I may not be sure of a situation. I may have times in which I am confused, but I tell you, if we seek the Lord, he will always bring a clarity and a peace in the decisions that we make. I know that every time because he's the one who is leading us. And so no wonder, though, when we see this, that's why all the nations will come flocking to Zion, to Israel's God. It's because they see this great light, and it's not just a new day for Israel, it's a new day for all nations. That's what it says in verse 3. Look, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And so the nations aren't going to come, and this is going to surprise some of you, they're not going to Mecca. What surprised me is they weren't going to Fort Worth. I kind of think that should be the city, you know what I mean? It's not D.C. either, thank God. But he sure needs to touch down there. No, I tell you, they're coming to Jerusalem. It says, and then in verse 4, it says, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you, meaning to Israel. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Meaning, there's going to be a total dependence upon them, upon Zion. And so, if you think about this, we've already talked about the return from Babylon. Amen. This can't be just referencing that. It's an impossibility. It has to be a worldwide gathering here, so we know it's not just the Jews. It's the Gentiles as well, and that should make all of us excited. And it's a worldwide gathering. That's why it says all around and from afar. That means from the ends of the earth. Look in 5 through 7. It says, then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, and the dromedaries of the caravans of Midian and Ephah. Well, that's the Persian Gulf, guys. And all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar, there in northwest Arabia, all the flocks of Kedar shall gather together to you. The rams of Nebooth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. I mean, can you even picture a day such as this when there's a global march to Jerusalem? And listen, that's phenomenal there. They're bringing gold, they're bringing incense, why no myrrh? Well, you'll have to check that out later on your own time. But by land they're going to come, by sea they're going to come, and they're going to come to do one thing, and that's worship the Lord, but also they're going to bring their wealth to give. Oh, we're talking about how God restores, and it's a great thing. Are we having a prosperity message tonight? Absolutely not. Not in the regards to how some people teach these passages. Everything is a prosperity message when we talk about what God is doing in us and for his people. I mean, that's where the glory is. That's where the blessing is. That's how to be prosperous. It's certainly not about how much money we have. It says, who are these, verse 8, who fly like a cloud and like doves on their roost? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first. We've talked about them before. Known as the unbelievable merchants of the world at that time, to bring your sons from afar. This is what they're going to do. Look at this. And their silver and their gold with them to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. So how amazing is it that many of these nations were the nations that were against Israel, but they're going to assist in bringing the Jews home. Wow. There's two aliyahs or two returns if you carefully want to study that. I've mentioned it before in our series, but we've only had about, 80 sermons so far, so I'm sure you forgot it. But look at it again, because people will say, well, they've returned, but not in belief. Well, that's true, because the first aliyah isn't a return in belief. It's a return in unbelief. The second return is very different. Study it out. It's fascinating. But what I want to teach about tonight and what God's impressed on my heart is starting here in verse 10. Because in 10 through 15, we have something, and that's how God restores. And we start off with the foreigners are going to serve them. Look in verse 10. We're going to read 11 too. The sons of foreigners, well, that's the sons of your oppressors, okay? Those who are against God's people shall build up your walls. Wow. Who tore down the walls of the temple? Foreigners. People who were against God and his people, and they're also going to be the ones rebuilding it. And then it says, and their kings shall minister or serve to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor, my love, I have had mercy on you. I love this Hebrew word here for mercy because it means something. It means to meet and greet with love. Did you know how that's how God waits for his children who have erred, who have gone off into sin? Did you know that he is waiting to greet you and to greet you in his love? Man, that's the story of the prodigal son right there. We miss it if we think that's a story about an unbeliever who got saved. That's not the deal. It's about someone who knew God and strayed, but he came to his senses. And then you have people who will say, well, no, it's only because he ran out of money. Well, no, there was a famine in the land at the time. Us Americans miss it. About 98% of us do in studies. But I tell you what, you go over to Europe, you go to Russia, they pick up on it immediately. There's a famine in the land. So his only option was really to die or to come home. But the restoration that came, listen, too often people say, well, I need to fix this before I come back to God. Instead of saying, I need to come back to God, I need to reconcile myself unto him and ask for his forgiveness and repent and let him clean me up. Let him bring the restoration. It pains me to see when God's children believe that lie that they should just stay stagnant, stay away from serving because I need to get all these things right first. Listen, all these things aren't going to be right until we see him face to face. We're on a journey here. And I tell you what, even when we fall, is he not the one who's the lifter of our head? Listen, we have to keep moving forward, but we have to do it in his light. Not the deception that the light of the world brings, but only through his Holy Spirit. And so, like I said, we're going to have foreigners here. They're going to build the walls. And it says at 11, therefore your gate shall be open continually. Anybody leave their locks unlocked at night? I hear these stories from the Grace Connection folks. Back when asbestos was good for you and cigarettes were too. And they let me know, hey, we could leave the doors unlocked. That was how my father grew up. Listen, I mean, Kaylee and I checked the doors about 15 times, you know, and did you set the alarm? Yes, I set the alarm. Where's the AK-47? No, I'm just joking. But not here. Why? Because the Lord provides eternal security for his people. They shall not be shut day or night. Well, why? Because there's a caravan coming. It says that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. This is in the millennial reign of Christ. I can't even imagine when we witness this, a constant, continuous stream of the kings of the earth from all over the earth, and they're bringing gifts 24/7. I mean, that's my kind of Christmas, you know? It says, for the nation, verse 12, and kingdom which will not serve you, though, shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. You see, I look at that, and it's saying something very clear. I mean, to enter Jerusalem is to be blessed. To not is to be cursed. It's to perish. And I read that, and I think, man, if every nation on earth would believe that now, what an amazing thing that would be. I mean, think of Israel now, that little bitty nation. I think it's about the size of New Jersey. And then you look at their economy and their military and their wealth. You think that's a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. It's because God has a plan for his people. But those nations that are against them, I tell you, I wish that they would believe this. Would to God that they would. It says in 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together. Why? It says, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also, The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate, and the soles, it says, of your feet, they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel, which we know will only happen when Jesus comes. You know, there's a lot that God's word does not tell us about the future. Quite a bit. But God knows what we need to know and what we need not to know. But I tell you, I've read from cover to cover at least once, you know, maybe twice. We win, okay? Amen. The victory is in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about this. And that's certain. Those who hate God's people, Israel, they're going to come bowing. Those nations that despised them then and now, listen, they're going to fall flat on their feet, flat on their faces, right at the feet of God's people. Think about that. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, and no one has more than the Jewish people, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, speaking of comfort and prosperity, and milk the breast of kings, which is speaking of fullness and abundance. Now, well, let's just stop there for a second, because I tell you what, these two verses have caused a lot of confusion, mainly verse 16, because we have two figures of speech in them, Hebrew figures of speech, a couple of idioms. And it often causes a misinterpretation, or them to try to spiritualize it in a way they shouldn't, or a lot of people attack it and they get very offended by this verse because they haven't studied it as they should. What does that mean? The milk of the Gentiles and the milk of the breast of kings. I mean, because kings don't have breasts that provide milk, okay? So obviously we're not talking literally here, okay? Just as the nations, they don't have breasts either, okay? So people just need to calm down who get real upset about this. We gotta dig deep when we're uncertain about things in God's word. Amen. Holy Spirit's our tutor. This same word here that is breast or breast of kings, it's the same word that's used in Revelation in the first chapter, verse 13. And it says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest. It's the same word translated as breast in verse 16, with a golden band. Isaiah has already said this exact same thing in verse 16, but without the figures of speech. Look in 49:23 of Isaiah, if you're close by, and you should be. In verse 23, he said, kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait on me. Praise the Lord. You see, verse 16 is saying very clearly that a day is coming when Israel is going to be cared for, when they are going to be fully supported, but it's going to be by the great nations of the earth. The only God can do something like this. You say, well, what's God's purpose in all of this? Well, look now in the end of verse 16. It says, you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. You see, God's not only the creator of the universe, he's also the Savior. Don't miss that. That's what's being said. We know just from reading about the light here, some of the terminology is right out of Genesis, what, 1:3. There's an obvious connection in the passage. You know, they all go together. Amen. Sometimes they just call this a mini-Bible, Isaiah, especially in the division, if you think of the number of books and the books of the Bible, and or the number of chapters compared to the number of books and everything else. But that's the point. The purpose in God doing this is that you shall know that I am the Lord and your Savior and your Redeemer. Among the gods, there was no salvation then and now. Amen. There was only deception. There was only ruin when they followed after those false idols and gods. Isaiah 43:11-13 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I've declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Praise God. You see, that's the work of the Lord. But again, what the Lord spoke to me, and I think it's a special word to many, it blessed me. I always need to hear this. And so does our church family online. I think this is one of the neatest things to study, and that's how God restores. He's always working behind the scenes. Did you know that? If you don't believe that, read the book of Esther. You don't find the name of God mentioned once, but he's there. And he's working the divine role of reversal. And those who trusted in him, ooh, man. But those who didn't, remember Haman? Yeah. But was it God at work the entire time? Absolutely he was. And I think of all the different ways, and I'm just going to name seven tonight, because God gave it to me, it means it's a perfect amount of numbers, right? Listen, I don't know. I hope it's seven. I don't know what it is. Could be six. Could be five. Sometimes I don't even put the numbers, so don't write down numbers tonight, guys, but we'll just call it number one here. One way that God restores here is he restores your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, we're not called to sit, soak, and sour for Christ, okay? Sometimes I facetiously tell people, well, how are you doing, Pastor? I say, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus. You know, you want to go out to eat? You know, I mean, come on. I mean, we're so blessed here in our nation. We have so many freedoms. The poorest among us are rich compared to the rest of the world. But he restores our joy. Psalm 51, verse 10 through 12. The psalmist cried out, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. You see, that's how the Lord restores joy in our... Aren't you glad that he wants you to have joy? This isn't later, guys. This is now. This is in the time that we're... This is not that we're jumping up and down and throwing candy every time a spiritual attack comes, or, you know, our car breaks down. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord, you know. I don't rejoice that those things happen, but we can rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulations, knowing that God's there, knowing he's not going to leave us, knowing he's not going to forsake us. We always have to make him the focus. That's all the more when we go through hard times, because part of hard times, part of the reason trials and tribulations come, they come to distract you from what's true, to lead you away from the Lord. That's why when God's word teaches that Satan is the prince and power of the air, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be on the radio, okay? They actually taught that back in the 50s and 60s. Did you know that? It's an idiom. It's a play on words in the Greek. It's saying what happens in this life is that Satan will come into an area that you are battling, or an area within your home or your life, and he'll bring a deception, because if he's the prince and power of the air, it means that he comes in like a fog or a smog, and you'll say, listen, I see that tree is right there, but it's not there. See, that's why we can't walk by sight. We have to walk by faith. Why? Because that's the only way to please the Lord. And then if we're not pleasing the Lord, if we're not doing things his way, he's not leading and guiding us in the truth that he has for us. You see, many people need to be restored just in this area. Let's look at another one. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 5. He's also the Lord that restores your favor. It's an amazing thing how God will give divine favor to Christians in this life. I see it all the time. And it's only because of him, because most of the time the people don't even like believers that are bringing the blessing. In Deuteronomy 31 through 5, it says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. praise the Lord. It says, and have compassion on you. And then it says, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will bring you. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God does. It says in 5 now, in 30 of Deuteronomy, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. What is that? That's when God restores your favor. See, that's real favor. Did you notice it wasn't about money? Can you tell I hate the prosperity gospel? I do, because it's not a gospel. It's a false teaching. I'm not saying I hate the morons that teach it. I'm sorry. Listen, we need God's wisdom. Otherwise, we're all morons. Amen. I mean, come on, let's get real. My heart breaks for them because many are just totally deceived. They really are. Some of them are just sincerely wrong in the doctrines that they teach. But it's a heinous doctrine, and it attracts the same type of people who just care about things and possessions and money. But how about this in Galatians 6:1? He's also the Lord then and now that restores your fellowship. And I love that. It says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, do what? Restore. The NIV says excommunicate. But that's a bad translation. It says such a one. It tells us how in a spirit of gentleness. Well, that takes the Lord, doesn't it? We can't do that without him. It says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How amazing it is when God brings restoration, not just in the relationship between him and his people, but also in the relationships between each other, between his own children. There shouldn't be any division, or that word schisma, I think, in the Greek. There shouldn't be a schism. There shouldn't be division among the people of God. Amen. So why is there? Because of our own disobedience. It's as simple as that. Listen, he's the one who restores fellowship. Anytime that we even have church discipline and we have to correct somebody, we always do it in love. It's not always received that way. We always do it in a spirit of gentleness. But the goal of church discipline is one thing, and that is restoration. That is always our goal. Sometimes people refuse, and that's when you have to say, you can't come here unless you're going to walk with the Lord. You can't. We don't compromise what God's word says. And many times we have told people in love, I'm sorry, you're not going to do that. What are they doing? That's between them and the Lord, but it's sin. Let's worry about our own selves. It's not worth talking here, but I see that all the time. And they don't come because they want to be here. They come because they want to hurt people that they know. And they want a reaction out of you and a reaction out of me. Well, let me handle it, okay? I get mad all the time. This is called the fivefold ministry. I'm having this class coming up if I can get it approved. Heart to heart was already taken, and the board wouldn't approve a ministry called mouth to mouth. And so I don't know what to do. I said it's for CPR, you know. But anyway, what are you going to do? How about this? He's the Lord that restores your hope. People need hope, but we don't want to have a hope that's misplaced. See, hope's not in your pastor, and it certainly isn't in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. People say, well, I'm praying and hoping for revival. Well, I'm praying for revival too, but if my hope is in revival coming, or in revival in and of itself, it's a vain hope. You see, our hope has to be in Jesus Christ. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to accomplish it. The question is, are you ready to be a willing instrument unto him? I pray you are. It says in Hosea 6:1, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. It says he is stricken, but he will bind us or bandage us up. Bandage us up. Praise him. He restores our hope. How about this? How about when the Lord restores your liberty? 1 John 1:5-10, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and there is no darkness at all in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Oh, is this about relationships within his own body? Oh, wow. And it says, in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. There's many who teach from the pulpit today, hey, I came to Christ 30 years ago and since then I have not once sinned. And I mean, I'm not even in the congregation and I'm looking for lightning to strike. You know, it's like I feel too close even though they may be 1,000 miles away. You know, you ever feel that way? Well, I'm weird in this. Just how I am. Think about that, though. I tell you, there's a lot of freedom in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. NIV, sorry. I hate it when it does that. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. It says that his word's not in us. We're actually coming against the Lord and his word when we say, well, I've never sinned since I came to him. I mean, that's just crazy. I don't know how anybody can get up and say such a thing. I heard of you. Ask my wife and kids, they will tell you, I have lived sinless since I came to the Lord. Okay. Well, bless you. He's the Lord who restores your vision. Not just the sight of the blind. Many of you need to restore vision, and I've seen him do that. Praise him. But we're talking about something different. You know, the Bible does say without vision, the people perish. It's often a mistranslated verse because the meaning is not about having some kind of vision. It's about a revelation, meaning God's word. So without God's word, the people are cast off restraint, meaning there's no discipline if we're not in God's word and we're not heeding God's word. Therefore, there isn't going to be a vision. You're not going to know where to go. You're not going to know what to do. Why? Because we're not following him. But see, he's a God who restores vision. The verse he gave to me is from Matthew 6:33 when he says, Jesus himself, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it says, and all those things will be added unto you. You see, that's what it's about. It's about being spiritually minded, having a godly mind, having a biblical mindset in what we face. I had a great time the other day at Heart to Heart. They let me come and 3 people came. It was great. I'm surprised anybody came. I had to cancel twice of sickness, and Mario, bless him, he calls me the day before just to make sure I'm going to be there, you know. He didn't call me the other 2 times, but he's like, hey, I just want to make sure, you know. But one of the points that we had as being believers or leaders, it was to, and before somebody had said it, it was very good, keep it simple, stupid. Well, amen, keep it simple, stupid. I agree with that. But I think it's the most important thing when we step out to do anything for God that we keep it spiritual saint, okay? Because to be spiritually minded is when we have life. That's when we have peace. That's when we have his direction. And that's when we recognize things like, hey, opposition are going to come when you serve the Lord. Get ready. And we don't fall apart. Why? Because we're not looking at it with our physical eyes. We're looking at it through the power of the Holy Spirit with spiritual eyes. And then you know what? We have peace. I said, we have peace. And that's amazing because peace isn't found on earth apart from God. And he gives that to us. So in the midst of a storm, in the midst of being about to be thrown in the fiery furnace, whatever is going on, we don't have to fall apart. It doesn't mean that we don't have times that are hard or that we don't have times that we have a little worry that has to be put in check or we're fearful, but it means that we just know that God is going to take care of it. Even if he takes us home and we don't make it, we're facing an illness or a sickness. Listen, I love it. One person said a long time ago, instant death, instant glory. You know, that is being spiritually minded. And that's where life truly is. That's how we truly live life on this earth. It's under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he restore the vision, he restores your security, your safety. A lot of fear in the world today. But it certainly shouldn't be in the church. What do we mean by fear? Well, a spirit of fear, it's not meaning, you know, you have a fear of spiders, okay, because there's nothing wrong with that. care what my wife says. I'm calling her if I see one in the house. She said, well, you're the man. You're supposed to do this. I said, where does it say that? That's how your pastor wins a fight right there and sleeps on the couch. Anyway, I'm just letting you know. No, he restores our security. That means, you know, a spirit of fear is when God says, okay, you go. And we don't because of fear. It's a spirit of dereliction or a spirit of cowardice. It's not phobos in the Greek. It's delios. And so it's like we have a picture of a general who tells his troops to charge and they don't go. Well, God has something for all of us to do. Just take it one step at a time. In Zechariah 9:12, it says, return to the stronghold, meaning the place of security. It says, you prisoners of hope, even today I declare that I will restore double to you, or the NLT, I think it says, I will restore two blessings for all your troubles. You see, just coming back to him, our stronghold. And then also, this is one of my favorites, the Lord restores what has been lost. He restores what has been stolen. I hate to see when God's people are taken from, taken advantage of, when they are stolen from, whether it's in a spiritual way or in a physical way, whatever it may be. In Joel 2:25-26, one of my favorite verses in all of God's word, it says, so I will restore to you the years. Let's just stop there. Listen, people so often live in the past because they've had years that were taken from them, and they're allowing the present to be taken from them too. Because why? They don't let the Lord restore unto them what's been lost. They don't come to him and say, okay, God, this is on you. Hey, I'm being obedient. You're the one who can work the miracles. I can't. But I can be obedient like the people were before he rose Lazarus from the dead, and I can roll away the stone. Because he told him to. And then he says, what, Lazarus, come forth. See, he works the miracles when we are simply obedient unto him. We do what we are responsible to do unto him. And you give unto God. You lay that at his feet. You come to the throne of grace on the things that you know you don't know how to face. You can't see a way out. Just like when the Israelites faced Pharaoh coming behind them, and then they got the mountains and they got the Red Sea. What are you going to do? Well, you better have your hope and security by looking to the Lord, right? Because otherwise, we'd all fall apart. But see, he is the Lord that restores what has been stolen. I will restore to you the years. Think about that. That the swarming locust have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I send among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people, it says, shall never, never be put to shame. You say, well, I've been put to shame. Just wait for the divine role of reversal. You walk in God's love and you will always have the victory in the end. You let God fight the battles because the Lord says, through the Lord we will do valiantly, because it says, it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Yet often we want to fight it ourselves. Today in the generation we live, it's the keyboard warriors, and often they're Christians that think they have the right to go and bash people. Some people call that their ministries, and that's all they do is make these stupid videos that don't have the wisdom of God, that turn people off from the Lord, push them away so they can, you know, I guess feel good about their own selves. I don't know. But listen, the Lord, when he does it, listen, it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. It's because of the false doctrines that are taught today that people are even afraid to walk through the doors of a church building anymore because there's so much judgment instead of love. Listen, when someone wants to be restored, I tell you what, we better be obedient and help bring restoration to that person. They are part of our own body, and we hurt ourselves when we don't, and we make ourselves in a contrary position. We put ourselves in a position that's against what God's word tells us to do. And that should scare you, because it scares me, amen. I mean, come on, it's the Lord. We're going to disobey him. He's a lot meaner than, you know, Pastor Bill, okay? I'm just letting you know. I mean, think of the things that he's done just to bring his people back.
But listen, he's a God, and his acts are acts of restoration. Look in 17, chapter 60, where we're at. And I love this because he's going to trade gold for bronze, or bronze for gold. Some people say, no, this is actually copper for gold. Okay, build a bridge and get over it. Okay, let's look at the point here. Okay, we can get really bogged down on some of this stuff. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Wow. So that means one day righteousness will actually be her ruler. It says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Man, when will this occur? It's when the Prince of Peace is going to come and rule and reign. 19, and the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting life, light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. I mean, what a transformation. Amen. What is he talking about? He's talking about the heavenly eternal city, the heavenly eternal Jerusalem. In Revelation 21st chapter 22 through 23, it says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city, this heavenly Jerusalem, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. How amazing is that? Praise the Lord. 21, also your people shall be righteous. Well, what is this? Is that right now? No, it isn't right now. This is the salvation, the eternal salvation of that faithful remnant that Isaiah has spoken of through this entire book. The heavenly Jerusalem, from this your people shall be righteous and shall inherit the land, it says, forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. Isn't that the truth? Man, I mean, look what has happened just since 1948. Man, it's unbelievable in how God brought that restoration. We could spend an entire series just talking about that, because never in the history of this world has a nation been completely wiped off the map, lost everything, sent into exile, deported, murdered, and then not just came back to a nation and rebuilt it once again, as if that wasn't amazing enough. But in those 2,000 years, and all the time that had passed, they never lost their Jewish identity. That's what's amazing. And we see that even with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen, you can change my name, but you can't change my heart. You can't change who I serve. And they, what made them so successful is because they wouldn't compromise. They would only stand on God's word. Were they prideful? No. Oh, listen, the humility that you see, especially in the original text, on even how they spoke to the king. It was an amazing representation that they were ambassadors of the king, the true king. And they said, hey, no matter what happens, can you let me know? Look, just make sure you know we're not bowing down. There isn't any other God but one. See, that's the power of the Lord working in somebody. And I love that. A little one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. You see, our God can restore anything. And I mean, think about that. How amazing is it what God will do, but also what he's going to be for his people? It's going to be at his time. It's going to be in his way. But he says in the first verse, what he says, arise and shine, for the light has come. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said in John chapter 8? It should. In verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Or what Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, he says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So sit soaking sour for him. No, it says walk as children of light. Children of light. Why? Because, you know, children are growing. Children are learning. If you want a childlike faith, if you want a mustard seed faith, listen, my beloved friends here and brothers and sisters, that's not about the size of your faith. It's speaking of a faith that grows. And we should have a faith that grows. And we will not have a faith that grows if we don't trust the Lord and are obedient unto Him, because we'll run from trials and tribulation instead of saying, well, God's here with me. Because we've already know that the trials that we go through, they're actually promoting us. Look what happened in Joseph's life. I would have given up after my crummy brothers sold me into slavery and tried to kill me. Heck, I would have given up when they made fun of my outfit. I said, I don't want anything to do with you guys. That's not what he did. How? Because God was sustaining him the entire time. That's amazing testament or testimony of what God is so willing to do in the lives of his people and bring glory unto him. The thing that God wanted to even do, what's all this about? Why is God doing all this? It's to restore the relationship. I mean, think about that. His desire, because you see, it's not just that he created all of us. He's not just the creator, but he's also the savior. And if we don't come to him, see, there's not going to be any restoration. There's not going to be any peace. But why does he care so much about that? Well, yes, he wants the relationship, but he knows something. If we don't have a living relationship with the Lord, if we're not truly coming under his tutelage, okay, having his Holy Spirit in us and his word, he knows we will never reach the potential in this life that he has for us. See, these things aren't just for later, they're for now. He wants to do a restoration. He wants to do an amazing work in the lives of his people right now. Not next week, right now. See, that's there. He doesn't need to wait. When we call on the Lord, something happens. When we come together as a family and we pray, listen, I've been in the hospital near death. I knew immediately in the spirit when the prayers came in. Amen. Who has felt that before? You see, it's undeniable. You know the saints are praying. And I say, hey, even if God takes me home, which he almost did, and I wouldn't be here tormenting you tonight, guess what? I'd still have the victory. No matter what he does. You see, death is not the final say. We're all going to face it. But I'm going to face it with Jesus. Last verse, Galatians 4, 4 through 7. I'll let you go. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God had sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And it says, to redeem those who were under the law. Well, why? That we might receive, see if we accept it, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his sons into your hearts. It says, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The question is, are you living as a free man, as a free woman, or are you still living as a slave when you've already been set free? You see, that's the problem. We're called to be living sacrifices under the Lord. But I've said it before. Listen, the problem with the living sacrifice is when it gets hot, I'm getting off the altar, you see. Why? Because it's a living sacrifice. And I can't tell you, and we were talking about this the other night, how many people step out to serve, and I believe God called them. No doubt. I believe God was ready to equip them. But they didn't handle things spiritually, and after the first attack came, they fell apart. Now, I've done that multiple times, okay? Because it hurts. I mean, when you're sincere and you're just trying to love people and they lie and they say bad things about you, and then I have to go slash the tires of their car, and then I feel convicted a couple days later, you know, and it's just horrible. You see, I don't have to live as a slave. That was the problem with God's people here. What were they living as a slave? Slaves of sin. Chapter 1, we opened up in God's courtroom. Remember, what was the problem? His people were laden with iniquity. They were pulling sin along like a little cart, like a wagon. You know, I had a Red Ryder wagon. Remember those things? I had a Red Ryder BB gun with a red wagon, which is even better because you got to protect your wagon, you know. I used to go collect trash early in the mornings. It wasn't trash to me. It was treasure. It was amazing the things these people would throw away. Come home with all kinds of things. But imagine us. God set us free. He's given us His Holy Spirit. We have everything that we need to face everything, every problem in this life. And then when one person says one thing that hurts us, we feel justified to quit. Now, I say this knowing I do it all the time still, okay? There's no judgment from me up here. But that is such a trick of the enemy. Man, listen, do you think you're better than Jesus? Anybody? Well, even Jesus had a Judas. Well, I got my feelings hurt in church. Well, I got my feelings hurt at Walmart. I still go back. Okay, I can't afford to shop anywhere else. But you see how silly that is. When we say, well, I'm not. That's it. I quit. No, listen. You're allowing the devil to steal from you. God has a mighty plan and purpose for your life, and it's right now. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 20:28. He says, just as the man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Why? Because God is here to restore you. That's the God that He's a builder. You say, everything's been destroyed in my life. No, maybe God's allowed things to be cut back in your life, not cut off, because He's pruning us, that we may bear more fruit. But we need to have that same mentality that Job had. Hey, listen, we didn't come into this world with anything. So what does God owe me? That's basically what he said. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But he's the one who supplies all of our need. See, and if we're spiritually minded in the midst of that, well, then we have peace. But if we're carnally minded in the midst of that, we fall apart. And that's why we have to keep it spiritual. We have to look to the Lord. When we feel that weight of the world upon us, we have to recognize that we are not letting Jesus carry the weight. Because if we're yoked up to Him, and He tells us, well, just listen, because I just, or just follow me because I want you to learn from me. Well, that means he's the experienced ox, and if you know anything about how they would make those yokes, the one that was experienced had a very tight-fitting custom yoke. But if you're going to train the inexperienced ox, or I like to say the dumb ox, which is us, it's very loose. The strap is not tight at all because it's not carrying any of the weight. All it's doing is learning how to walk with the experienced one. And that's what Jesus desires for all of us tonight and every day of our lives is when we're yoked up to Him. And I really try to honestly remind myself of this constantly over the years is when I feel that weight shift, it's like, okay, that medical bill, okay? Or a health diagnosis. You can feel, you know, and it just knock you over sometime. I have to immediately go to the Lord and say, God, I'm trying to carry something I'm not meant to carry. You're the one who works the miracle. What stone do I need to roll away in my life? What area of responsibility am I failing in? What are you trying to teach me? Aren't you so thankful we have a God who restores? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you for the restoration that you have brought your people in the past and you're bringing it to many even tonight. You restore your people today. You have a plan and you have a purpose in a believer's life, and I thank you for that. I thank you that the work is yours. I thank you that the fruit comes from the Spirit. I thank you that the gifts in our lives are from the giver. It's from you. May we always look to you and not the giftings, not to the wisdom of the world, but the truth, the wisdom that's only found in your word. We thank you that when you ascended, you did not leave us orphans. You didn't leave us without comfort, but you said unto us the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us for every second that we have spent as your children, not walking in the glory that is ours to walk in. Convict us, God, if there's an area in our lives where we are simply failing by our willing disobedience. And may any of the people that are here tonight or even listening with our online family, if that's the lie that they believed or are believing now, that you are just through with them, or what's happened has been too great for you to ever use them again, I thank you that that lie is being sent to exactly where it belongs. By the power of your name, Christ Jesus. Thank you for the God that you are. Thank you that you are the lifter of our heads. You are truly the everlasting Father. We thank you that you truly are the Prince of Peace. And I thank you for the restoration. Even now, as just that manifestation of your spirit, that heaviness has even entered the room right now. I thank you that just a touch of your garment changes everything. When we just look to you, knowing that's all we need is that one contact, that one touch. Not listening to what the world says about our problems, but seeking you. Oh, Lord, that's where the healing is. That's where the power is. That's where the restoration is. And we thank you for it. Lord, bless the people of your church here called Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Let us be a reflection of your light and a reflection of your glory to all that we encounter, that we may point people to Jesus. We thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus and God's people say, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? As always, if